Welcome to our Bible study, the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, June 11th, 2025. We're meeting here in the NLA Stock Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those who are listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us by phone, app, or browser. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious, heavenly, merciful Father, as we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew, we pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to lead us in truth. And we pray that you guide us in our witnessing to others. Father, thy word is the source of truth and is able to save us from eternal damnation. If there be any amongst us that has not confessed their sins, crucified their flesh on a daily basis, and rest in your love and mercy, we pray that you be merciful and put it into their hearts to will and to do of your good pleasure. Father, we ask again for your blessings as we continue in our study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in the Gospel of Matthew, and we just finished up on Matthew 24, and we're moving into 25. So 24, of course, as we've been looking at it, dealing with the end of the world, giving us lots of information concerning what's going on, the spiritual battle that has taken place, and so on. Now, in Matthew 25, we got some parables here, and these parables are also applied to Matthew 24. It is a continuation of giving us more information through a parable in order to have a better understanding. We read in Matthew chapter 25, verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins." Now the question is, when is God speaking about when he says then? And of course he is speaking about what we had been looking at in the past couple of weeks here. But we'll just look at a couple of verses at the end of Matthew chapter 24. So we'll read from 42 through 50. Or 51, shall I say, and then right into Matthew 25. So the Lord tells us to watch, therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord doeth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made him ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he come, shall find so doing. Truly I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then it continues in Matthew 25, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessel with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Truly I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Okay, now we've looked at some of these things. We know that the lamps, well, we'll take a quick look at the lamps anyway, read a couple of verses. The lamp is, of course, the light holder. It's the candlestick. God refers to us as the candlestick. The oil, of course, is the Holy Spirit that burns in that lamp. And the light of the lamp is God's Word, the Word of God. We read in Psalms chapter 119, verse 105, Thy Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In Proverbs 13:6, we read, The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. I remember in Revelation, God speaks about removing the candlestick. That is the warning to the seven churches. If they're not being obedient, if they're not repenting, we're going to move the candlesticks. And remember, Abraham had two sons. It's focusing in on two different groups of people, that message. One is to the son of the woman from, let me think what it was called, one is from the woman of Jerusalem above, and the other one is Jerusalem below. And, of course, we see the pictures in Revelations of the two women, one identifying with the body of Christ, the church of God, and the other one identifying with a harlot, an apostate church. And therein, of course, is the problem, is that the churches have gone apostate. And so God removes the candlestick. And it's a time of judgment. And God speaks about this throughout the whole Bible. You really can't miss it once you realize what God is speaking about, that there is a great apostasia. And there's great tribulation constantly throughout all of our walks in Christendom, going way back, all the way back to the days of the apostles. There's a constant rejection, a constant turning away. All seven churches have gone apostate that we read about in the book of Revelation. We read in Exodus 27, verse 20, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive beaten, and that's the oil in the lamp, the Holy Spirit, for thou art my lamp with a candlestick. O Lord, O Jehovah, and Jehovah will lighten my darkness. Okay, we'll look at one more. Let's see, maybe we'll look, look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. And this message goes to all of the seven churches, by the way, not just the one church here that is in Ephesus. Revelation 2:1. Unto the messenger or the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things. Now, this word angel should probably be interpreted as a messenger. It identifies with the body of Christ, the body of believers, the messengers of God. God sends us forth as messengers. It's the son of the Jerusalem above, and the message goes to that individual, to that person who is saved. But that one who is saved, of course, brings it to the whole church and to both sons. Again, Abraham had two sons. So unto the angel, the messenger of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his hand. In his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Of course, that is Christ. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hath borne and had patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and has not fainted. That's the message to the good son. Now, again, the message continues to the good son to be delivered to the other son from Jerusalem below. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And the first love, of course, is Christ. And this is contradictory if you're speaking to one group of people. It has got to be two groups of people. Because the first love, of course, is Christ. And we just read on how the first son cannot bear them which are evil. And they have been tried, which say that they are, have tried them who say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. So anyway, nevertheless, I have found somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. All right, so we see here that the lamp is identifying, of course, with as being the candlestick, coming out with the lamps, holding those who are bringing the light of the gospel, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, which is identified with the oil, and the lamp lit, which is the gospel light going out. So we see that they took their lamps, you know, they were the candlesticks, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, we know the bridegroom is Christ. Maybe we'll look at a verse or two here. Nope, wrong one. Maybe we'll look at a verse or two here. This is a good one here. We'll just read Ephesians chapter 6, maybe. Ephesians chapter 5, 21. Concerning submitting yourselves one to another, talking to the husband and wife. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. The water is the gospel, by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Okay, so we see that Christ is referred to, you know, again as the husband, and the church is the wife of Christ. So the bridegroom is Christ. Now, five of them were wise, and five were foolish. Now, we've looked at this number five many, many times, so we're not going to look at it again. Five has two meanings, and the five wise identify with those as a blessing, ultimately. And the five foolish is being cursed, ultimately. Five identifies, again, with the lost on the one hand or the saved on the other hand. So that they were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil. They didn't take any, they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. They weren't born again. They didn't have the oil, the Holy Spirit, in their lives, in their lamps. They were bringing no light of the gospel. Now, I just want to step back a minute. Let's see. Okay, all right. Anyway, they took no oil. Coming up to it, I was looking for the verse that talks about the coming out. So anyway, they took their lamps and took no oil with them. So, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamp. So, of course, they have the Holy Spirit. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're still bringing forth the light of the gospel. Now, while the bridegroom tarried, now there is a verse, and I think we're going to look at it in a minute. We should probably look at it right now. It's in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 down here. We read, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And Jehovah answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the table, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, what Christ is saying here is there's a period of time where it appears that he is tarrying, you know, that he's going to come, and then he didn't. He's tarrying. And he says, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. That's part of the plan, and that is the point. That God is not tarrying. He hasn't put it off for a time period. Now, the point, I guess, you know, those of us who have been looking at this for a long time, going back into 1994, when we were started really deeply looking into the end of the world, actually in 1992 we started really looking. We thought 94 might be it, but it wasn't. But as time went on, I believe it was 2001, that's when the time period where we left the church. That's when the time period when God called us out. Okay? And we thought that that would be the return of Christ. And yet it wasn't. So we tarried. Wait for it. We're going to see that the virgins, the five virgins, slumbered and slept. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And then it was at midnight. And we saw some, as a matter of fact, let's shift back. I think it's right up here. Just to take a quick look at some charting we put together for the time periods. There's the fig tree and leaf. Is the evening, and is the midnight, okay? Evening turned out to be the beginning of sorrows. That started in 1988 to 1994. We thought back in those days that 1988 was the bringing in the beginning of the tribulation, the great tribulation, and that the 1994 would be the end of the world, would be Judgment Day, and of course we were wrong with that. There was many, many other verses we were unclear with. And so I know as for me, I wasn't 100% on that, but I was on a high 90%, let's say, that the Lord was going to come. But there were some verses that kind of threw it up in the air to say, well, maybe we're wrong on this. Maybe there's some more. And indeed there was. Okay. Now, midnight is the period of time. It's the second watch. And that's the period of time when we come out. And that's when we came out, come out of her, my people. So it was between September 6, 94 and 2000. That was the period of time when the body of Christ continued inside the church. But it was in 2000 or 2001 when the cry went out, go out to meet him. Again, now it's been tarrying for a long time since then. You know, when we go to, let's say, 2001, this probably should be 2001 and not 2000. Let me change that. So anyway, 2001, and yet here we are in 2025, and he still has not come. And so he's tarrying, but he really wasn't tarrying. It always had been part of the plan that there's a period of time. And we're going to see this happens often, that God speaks of two things very close to each other, and the next thing you know, there's a distance of time between these two things. I mean, look at the fig tree and leaf. Israel became a nation. Many people, I'm sure back in, I wasn't around then, but I've heard many people back in those days thought that Christ was going to come very close immediately because the fig tree went in leaf. But that took an 80-year period, which is broken up into two 40 years. 40 years of testing for the Jews and another 40 years of testing for the church. But anyway, midnight is the period of time, come out of her, my people. And it's not important that we really understand these dates anyway. We can see clearly that this is the time period. Plenty of information in the Bible, plenty of focuses on many, many different dates, on, you know, like 1988, 1994, 2001, 2017, and 2028. Those are dates and times that the Bible puts a lot of emphasis on. And then it's tied together in a unique way that you can't shift it in any other position. So, and of course, we do know that the period of time, let's look at that verse real quick. I think it's up in here. That period of time when the Lord would come would be in this generation, which we've looked at quite a few times here. But we read, for instance, in Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our years are 80 years and 10. That's 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Okay, we go off into eternity. So 80 years is the period of time of the 80 years generation. This generation God identifies as an 80-year period, and we know the date May 21st, 1948, and if we take it 80 years alight, it's 2028. So that is sometime in that period we know God is going to come. It is possible that we may go a few years after that, and you know, a few weeks, few months, few days. I have no clue. It is possible, of course, that he may come before that. But we know we're in a time period, and we're commanded to watch. And the key, the following, you know, the key really is that when man says peace and safety at last, that's when we know utter destruction is about to happen. And again, it could be days, it could be weeks, it could be months, maybe even a year. You know, our thoughts are not his thoughts. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are so far above our thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. So are his thoughts above our thoughts. So let's go back here to Matthew 25. Okay, so wives took oil, lamps, and the bridegroom, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So that's a period of time. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." And now, again, this is a period of time. Going out to meet him, again, goes back to 2001. And there's a whole period of time. People are still coming out of the church. People are still coming and realizing that there's a problem in the churches that they've been in, that they've been held prisoners there. They may not understand it in that way, but that's exactly what the Bible talks about, being held as prisoners. After all, Christ came to release those who were in prison. Okay, many people think that he went down into hell to bring people out of hell. But that's not what the Bible says. You know, and when he loosed the prisoners, we see all the people that he came to preach the gospel to. It was the unlearned people. It was the people who were keeping the law and doing the best that they could and honoring, you know, the feast days and all the commandments of God and different things. But the leadership, the scribes and the Pharisees, the lawyers, okay, they have been holding these people in prison. And, you know, I've been looking, and I mentioned this a couple of times over the past couple of weeks, I think. I know I mentioned it last week, that I've been looking in Acts. I'm really fascinated by Acts. I've been listening over and over and over on tape on the book of Acts. I really suggest people should do that. I'm going to try to do some studies. I may not be able to do a study on all of Acts, but there are certain things that Acts teaches us that we really need to look at. Okay, you know, the apostles went to the Stoics. You know, they went to the Romans, and they received the gospel. The Stoics, you know, they were very, you know, I guess what would you say? Well, they were men of great knowledge, wisdom, and so on and so forth. Not the wisdom of God, though, and not that all Stoics came, of course. But I'm sure many of them did because they were logical thinkers, and they were looking for truth. And from reading the stories in the book of Acts, it appears that many have come. As a matter of fact, the last 2 years of Paul's life, he spent in Rome preaching and teaching the gospel. Okay. And I might have mentioned this last week or the week before also, the gospel had went out to the entire world back in the days of the disciples. I don't know how I missed this. You know, sometimes you can read the Bible many times and things are right in front of you and you just don't get it, you know. Look at the disciples. The Lord told them clearly, I'm going to die. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be killed. And yet, they just didn't hear. They understood later. They remembered later, but they didn't hear. And that's the way the Bible is with many, many things. I mean, there are some things that I see as so simple, and yet I had been through it many, many times and didn't see the simplicity, didn't get it. It didn't, knock on my door, so to speak, and wake me up with it. But as time went on, I see a lot of things, and I say, I don't know why I didn't understand that before. But anyway, okay, the gospel did go out to the whole world. Jesus also told them, the disciples, that they would do many things more than he had done. And again, I have not realized how much was going on in the days of the disciples, the thousands and thousands and thousands of people that had responded to this. And the lots of people, there were thousands and thousands and thousands of people that already were responding, even when Christ, of course, was bringing the gospel, the 4,000, the 5,000 being fed, the 70 sent out two by two, and of course the disciples. And then when the disciples came one day and said to the Lord, hey, we saw someone teaching and preaching in your name, and we forbade them. And he who is with us, not against us. I think that's the words, the way he put it. But in any event, he said, forbid them not. Okay? These people were responding to the Holy Spirit, was speaking to them. They heard the preaching of Christ. They picked it up and went out and brought the gospel. So there were many people bringing the gospel during the days of Christ. The disciples, of course, being sent out, the 70 being sent out, the 5,000 and the 4,000, and I'm sure many, many, many more. But this is multiplied many, many times over. When you go into Acts and start to realize these things, there's a period of time when the Holy Spirit was being poured out. And then God lists all of these different nations that these people were from. And they went back to their own land and brought the gospel. I want to go get a map. I got plenty of maps here. I got the Old Testament maps. And, of course, the maps of today are pretty easy to pull up, of course. But the maps, the maps 2,000 years ago. I want to go through that and kind of lay out every place where this is mentioned in Acts where the gospel is going. It went throughout all of Asia, Africa. It went through, Samaria and all of Israel and Judea. It went everywhere. Rome, it went everywhere. The gospel was already going out to the entire nation, all nations, by the time the disciples, had passed. And so the other thing is God speaks about in the last days, and if we're very careful looking at last days, we're going to discover the last days start right after Christ left and the beginning of the New Testament. It's a 2,000-year period of last days. And then he talks about a period of time when the young men will dream dreams and they get visions and tongues and the different things. Well, all of that was back then, not now. I hear a lot of people talking about it as if it's today. The tongues shall cease. They have ceased. God is no longer bringing tongues. We have the written word. We have the complete, unadulterated word of God. We have the King James, which is the most powerful English Bible you can get. There are other good English Bibles, by the way, so don't get me wrong. And Young's might be pretty good, too. But I always enjoy the King James, because the King James is so easy to go back into every original Greek or Hebrew word or Aramaic word. You can go back and find each one of them. You can go search the scriptures to see how God used a particular word in many different verses. If you compare Luke with Matthew, for instance, in Luke, sometimes a different word will be used, and it pretty much says the same thing, but it's a different English word that was chosen by the individual who was, interpreting and bringing that into the English language. Because it wasn't one person that brought the King James, the Bible from the original into the English. It was numerous people. And so, English being a very, very rich language, It permitted for many different kinds of words to be used, and sometimes certain words were used in one place by one interpreter and in someone else in another place in the Bible. And we could see examples of this between Matthew and Mark. If you go through very carefully, you can see the different things that take place, and this is the same thing that God's speaking about in Matthew that you've been reading about in Luke. But there's a couple of different words that are kind of different, used, other English words are used. Nevertheless, they work either way. And then sometimes, of course, there are words that we have to look at spiritually. Because one way, when you read it, maybe it's a strong way to say, well, it should be this word, but it doesn't make sense on a fleshly level, on a physical level. And some errors, especially in the Old Testament, were made that way. But when you look at the spiritual end of things and you see the word that is really pushing towards a different English word, that's the English word that should have been used. Again, the English language is a very rich language, so we can use many different words to say the same thing. So, but anyway, that's why we have to be like the Bereans, search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Putting line upon line, precept upon precept, and being very careful as we handle the Word of God. Okay. All right, I'm going to reread from 7. Then all those virgins rose up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Go rather to them that buy that sell, and buy for yourselves. Okay, so this particular English translation, the Greek word can be understood as to be content, to be enough, to suffice, or to be sufficient. Those are the words, and therein is the power of these concordances through the King James, because we have two concordances, and we can compare them, and they always work very well together. You have the Young's, and you have, of course, the Strong's analytical concordance. And I love the Young's the best, because the Young's, they'll go back into a Greek, it'll take every Greek word. There is at the end of the concordance, it takes every Greek word and every Hebrew word, and it'll list out every place where that Greek word was used. And then it'll list out all of the English translations, maybe 3, 4, 5 different ways that could have been translated into English. And it'll tell you how many verses and where those verses are located. So that's a very powerful, powerful tool. And so that really allows you to really dig down deep. And if you're looking at the Bible in a spiritual perspective, you get the best translation, the most accurate translation. The translation that should have been and was the best, okay? But again, those of us who are digging deep and are students of the Bible, this is what we do, is to look deep into these things and understand to be the spiritual things. Remember, God said to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, that's life. So with this Greek word, I'm going to go through this one more time. It can be understood as to be content, to be enough, to suffice, to be sufficient. Therefore, we can read it this way. Lest there be not content for us and you. Or we can insert the negative into the word and say, lest there be contention for us and you. Now, this really gives some real good understanding and appreciation of the verse we're looking at, because when you look at the contention, let's look back at the way it's read in English again. I mean, in Matthew. Okay. Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Now, that appears, and again, you can still get out of this the true meaning on a spiritual level, in the sense that our gospel is not enough for them. They want a different gospel. They want more. They want something more, and this gospel just isn't working for them, let me see if I can find this verse. Yeah, in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, we read, And in the day, and that day, I'm wondering if I should go back a little bit. Hold on a minute. I know I'm not showing it on my computer. See if we can guess a little bit. Well, let me stay there. Verse 1, it's the beginning of the chapter. In that day, and it's talking about our day, talking about the end of the world. In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man. Now, that one man is Christ, and the seven women, of course, seven identifies with the perfection of what God has in view, and the woman identifies with either the body of Christ or it could be the harlot. And in this case, it is the harlot. They will take hold of one man, saying, "We're going to bring our own gospel. We're going to eat our own bread. We're going to wear our own apparel. We don't need your bread, your gospel. We got a different kind of a gospel. We'll use some of your words, but we got a different twist on it. And we got our own apparel. And in the apparel that God, we have robes of righteousness. We're covered by the blood of Christ." But they got their own apparel. They got their own covering. "Only let us be called by thy name. Let us be called Christian in order to take away our reproach." So Isaiah 4, chapter 1 is what the verse I was just looking at. So let me read it one more time without adding anything to it. "And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, 'We'll eat our own bread. We're going to wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name, Christian, to take away our reproach.'" Okay, so this not being enough, remember there's contention between them. There is a resistance of the what's being taught. And I'll tell you, one of the biggest problems in the churches, and this just covers a whole bunch of churches real quick, is they bring a gospel, an unsalted gospel. And a salted gospel identifies with coming with the message of what we're being saved from. We're being saved from hell eternal. But most of the churches out there, they're bringing the message, Jesus loves you. They're not bringing that message that they have to crucify the flesh, that they're sinners, that the hearts of men are desperately wicked. Who could know it? That we have to be repented. We have to set a watch because we're fleshly and we fall into the sins. We may not, again, at some point in time, you may not physically fall in these sins, but the inner man, in the mind, what's going on in the heart comes up into the mind and, whatever lusts of the world that you're looking and desiring of, you're a sinner. But they don't teach those things. Because Jesus loves you. And their church is teaching that, yeah, well, don't worry if you sin, it's okay. Christ died for that sin too. But they don't put it in the proper context. It is true, Christ is our daily. And that's what it's referred to, Christ as being our daily. We can daily go to the cross. We should be daily crucifying the flesh. So again, that's just one of the things of many, many problems in the churches. And sometimes it's hard to see, I know that. And to be honest, I'm not even happy bringing this message. It really causes a lot of divisions from people who hear this kind of teaching. But it's what God commands and demands, and this is what we have to do. It's all over the Bible. So let's look at a better way to look at this in Matthew 25, verse 6. "And at midnight, there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Come out of her, my people.'" This is leaving the church. "Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps." And we truly believe that he was going to come that time. When we went out, we were waiting for him. Plus, there were certain verses that were perplexing that we didn't understand and we could have been wrong. So I know for me, again, and many, many people, I know, some of the great teachers that were teaching these things always said all the time, on a scale of 1 to 10, it's like a 9. In all likelihood, the Lord's coming. But we could have missed something. We may have been wrong with something. We have to be humble with that appreciation. We may have been wrong with something. And so even with our 80-year period, maybe we missed something. Maybe we were wrong with something. But right now, everything I'm seeing, I am not seeing anything that's perplexing that would say, well, maybe it's something else. And that 80-year period is really strong for me. And all those dates, are found in many different ways in the Bible. 1988 is found, you know, very, very strong time layout on that. 1994, very strong time layout. 2001, 2017, 2028. These dates constantly, there's maybe not so much on 28, but these dates are constantly, you know, finding verses that will bring you there to these dates. And then when you put them all together and you realize that when God gives us the spiritual pictures of midnight, for instance, and identifies it with coming out, so we can relay that to a time period to some degree because it's when we responded to come out. And again, people are still coming out. So give us of your oil. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But again, I think a better way to read that, lest there be contention for us and you, or lest there be not content for us and you. You can look at that either way. It's with a negative or just the way it's coming through. But the point is that they're not happy with the gospel we have to give. So go buy from those who buy and sell. And who's buying and who's selling? The only people selling at that point in the churches is the mark of the beast. No, you know, no man buys or sells unless he has the mark of the beast. And the number of his name is 666. You know, identifies with 2/3 of mankind. It identifies with mankind. It identifies with the kingdom of Satan, ultimately, because Satan dwells in the hearts of unsaved men. Him and his devils are working within the hearts of these people, bringing in the desires of sin. And so whatever is in the heart, men bring forth the treasures, and the mind brings forth the sin. And, of course, they act upon that sin as much as lust upon that sin from within. So, there is no contention. There is no content between us. There's going to be contention. And I've seen that. I've been to many churches that have strange doctrines, and you try to correct those doctrines, and boy, the anger, forget about that. They don't want to hear. They put too much onto these things. It's doctrines of men and not of God. They're not open for correction. Correction is grievous to them that are forsaken the way the Bible tells us. So that's the best way, the better way to see it. But again, if we really are very careful looking for the spiritual appreciation, we can kind of see it with the way that the King James puts it out. But the wise saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. And not enough, not meaning that there's not enough bread, there's not enough, not enough oil, there's not enough Holy Spirit, there's not enough light. No, that's not what's being said. They're not going to be satisfied. It's not enough for them. They want something more. They want the visions. They want the tongues. They want the, and again, those are another big things in the churches, especially those who claim the full gospel. They got the tongues and the visions, and they speak in this language, which is the tongues, and bring in new messages. And that in itself is a violation of Scripture. In the end of Revelation, last couple of verses, it says, if anyone adds or takes away from the words in this book, then the plagues herein are going to be upon them. And so the adding or taking away. If someone gets a message from God, and if it were truly from God, then it must be written down and added to the Bible. And in churches, it kind of is written down in a sense and added to the Bible. Maybe not written down, but it's added to the Bible. It's part of their teaching, part of their doctrine, part of the problem. So there's many ways we can see that there is a problem. Okay. Now, go rather to them who sell and buy for yourself. And let's look at a few verses of that. I know we've seen some verses and we spoke a little bit about that. Revelation 13:16, and he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark in their right hand. That's the will. The right hand identifies with the will. Or their foreheads, that identifies with their will. You know, we reach forth our hands and take whatever sin it is that we want, fleshly speaking, figuratively speaking, fleshly speaking. Or in their foreheads, what's going on in the inner man, what is hidden from the world, the hearts of men desperately wicked. Who could know it? So they have the mark in their right hand or in their forehead, which is the will of the flesh, the will of the devil, the will of Satan, the will of the kingdom of Satan, and that no man buy or sell save. Where? Where are they buying? It's always in the church. That's where the buying and selling is. You know, we're bringing forth the gospel without money, you know? And people are purchasing it without money. The Bible talks about it as being purchased without money. Save he. But now, no one's going to buy or sell except those who have the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of mankind. Now, King James says, amen. The word a or is not there. It should have been italicized. And they've been pretty good in italicizing words that are not there, but in the English language, because of the richness of the language, you know, you'll find italicized words to give a little bit of appreciation on how that is being interpreted into the English from the Greek or the Hebrew or whatever the case may be. But it is the number of man, or shall I say mankind. I believe the word is anthropos. It's mankind. And his number is 666, so it's 666, and 666 is two-thirds, and one-third is brought through the fire and saved, and two-thirds is lost and is cast into hell's fire. And that's not a literal number, of course. It's a one-third and two-third relationship, but it's not a literal number that literally two-thirds of mankind is going to be cast into hell, and one-third of mankind is going to be brought through the fire. I think it'll be a lot less being brought through the fire and a lot more being cast into hell eternally. That's the opinion I have. I don't want to teach that as a fact. That's just an opinion. But we don't have no idea either way. Okay. Proverbs 23:22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother, the church, when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Okay, so we buy the truth without money. And we read that in Isaiah 55:1. Oh, they, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy the wine and the milk without money and without price. Wherefore, do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which sufficeth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline thine ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. We'll look at one more, Revelation 3:18. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment is the covering, the garments, that thou may be clothed. They have their own garments, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Okay, so counsel to buy gold from the fire. Ultimately, the gold we are referred to as gold, or we are referred to parabolically anyway, as being gold tried in the fire, and as the fire heats hotter and hotter, and all the impurities of the gold within the gold comes to the top, and it's skimmed off, and it's gone over and over and over again to be purer, purer, and purer. And I guess we could say it also identifies with the word, maybe from looking at this verse. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Or buy, in a sense, the doctrines of God that is being brought by the men of God that have been tried in the fire. So I guess there's quite a few ways to look at that verse. So anyway, we can see buying and selling. It's the buying of the gospel, buying of the word. But they're not interested in that. We got tongues and visions. They really don't want to hear about hell at all. That you don't bring that up in the church, because Jesus loves you, and we don't need to hear that part. Seriously, lots of churches are like that. Okay. And we've looked at these words before. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Now, this is a long period of time, okay? This almost seems like he, you know, they went away and almost immediately the bridegroom came and they that were ready went in, and not long after, and the door was shut. You know, Jesus is the door. I'm the way, the truth, the life. I am the door. You know, anybody enters in through me, you know. And there's no other way. You cannot climb into heaven any other way. You got to go through the door. You got to go through Christ. But in any event, we see this idea here of the door was shut. So salvation for them was shut. It's not available anymore. Afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, truly I say unto you, I don't know you. I have no clue who you are. You have another gospel. You got another covering. You may call yourself by my name, but you've been going a different direction. Watch therefore, you know not neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. So anyway, my point is this. There's a long period of time when we came out to they went to buy and sell, and they ended up staying in these churches that have gone apostate, the apostasia, the great falling away. And meanwhile, we're out there. Revelation gives us more pictures and expounds upon this. We're out there in the sea of glass. Well, what, the sea identifying with the world. We don't need a ship no more. Like Jesus, we can walk onto the sea. So we walk onto the world. We don't need a ship no more, ship being the church. And what do we have? We have harps. And harps identify with bringing forth the gospel. It's harping the word of God to them. I'm sure we all heard the saying, stop harping on me. It kind of, you know, expresses that idea, I think. Because what are you doing when you're harping on someone? You're correcting them, saying, hey, you shouldn't be really, stop harping me. You know, come on, you leave me alone. All right, anyway. Go rather buy and sell. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And again, long period of time. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. This is the end of the world. The door has been shut. We get a picture of this. God refers in a couple of places with other parables. For instance, like the door being shut in the ark. Remember when God shut the door and the floods came and took them all away. It was over. It was done. The door was shut. And that relates to the end of the world. Like in the days of Noah. Also like in the days of Lot. Truly I say unto you, I know you not. We don't want to hear those words. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Watch. And don't bury, you know, your pennies that God gave us. You know, God gave us to certain gifts. And we're all to use those gifts to bring the gospel, to go out and bring the gospel into the world. However it is that God blessed you with whatever it is. But it's all ultimately... We're all working together, bringing the message of the God of the Bible, that Christ came into this world to die for sinners like us. And you know, the penalty of sin is death, and the death that God has in view is hell eternal. Whatever that is, I have no clue. No man knows what hell is. Yeah, God speaks of it as a place where the worm dieth not and fire is not quenched. And there's a spiritual appreciation to that particular verses. There is a verse in Acts that I heard recently where an individual gave up the ghost and the worms started eating his flesh. Okay, but so again, we're to bring the gospel out into the world. Okay, and we're to bring the message. Okay, of hell as well as salvation. People must remember the fear of God. This is in Proverbs. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. Okay? That's where it begins. I don't want to go to hell. I'm not measuring up to the word of God. I'm in trouble. I can't stop sinning. My mind is always focused on the wrong things. And a lot of times, you know, you're working on faith, you know. What did that one man said, you know, when God spoke about giving him faith? Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. But where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing. And where does hearing come from? Hearing from the Word of God. So the Bible tells us faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want faith? Read more, study more, compare scriptures more, line upon line. You know, study your Bible. Be diligent. Be a Berean. Put the watch onto your heart. Don't let anything get into your heart. Whatever's in the heart comes onto the mind, or whatever's in the mind is delivered down and becomes lust of the heart. And we got to put a watch on that. We got to correct that and be careful. You know, the picture of Armageddon is also what takes place, I believe, inside all of us, as well as Armageddon at the ends of the world, because it's the war of the flesh against the spirit, or the spirit against the flesh. Okay, so anyway, but he answered and said, truly I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day or the hour that the Son of Man cometh. So we don't know the day, we don't know the hour. We know the season. We know it's between an 80-year period, or very closely thereof. We know it's going to be almost any time when man says peace and safety at last. And anybody paying attention to the world, that day is coming. The plan is out there. It is coming. Matter of fact, this weekend is going to be a pretty rough weekend, because I do believe there's going to be problems across the entire nation. But things will get better, and man will say peace and safety. And this is going on all over the world, by the way. There's riots in the streets in major cities around the world, and we only have it in one city at the moment. I know New York is brewing right now, and we do know that over this weekend coming, it's going to be in many cities, if not all the cities. So we don't want to get too much into that, but nevertheless, there is that wars and rumors of wars. There's has a physical thing as much as a spiritual thing, of course. More important message is the spiritual picture. You know, there are signs of what's going on in the world. In order for man to say peace and safety at last, something has to happen in this world, because we don't have peace. Somewhere, somehow, someone's got to get peace going somewhere in order for God to come for the final time. And so man, when man says peace and safety, so he's pointing outside the Bible, so we can go there. When man says peace and safety, that's when I'm coming. That's when utter destruction is going to come upon this world. And I thought of many different things, but I didn't teaching any of them on how things might be going, when, because this world's going to, you know, melt with a fervent heat. The universe is going to just burn up. Okay, this is the kind of language that the Bible gives us. How to visualize this? We can't. We can't possibly visualize it. But judgment day has come at that point in time. Eternity will meet the end of this world, and that'll be judgment day. Okay, we looked at. Did we look at Habakkuk? Yes, we did. About the tarrying. So there's that period of time that looks like tarrying. Now coming out in Revelation 18 verse 1, we read. And after these things, I saw another messenger or an angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit. Now, just stepping back here a minute, this messenger coming down from heaven, having great power and great power, and the earth is lightened with his glory. That's the Holy Spirit, okay? And of course, we can't separate the Holy Spirit from Christ and Christ from the Father. You know, they are one. It's the triune. So the light is lightened with the glory, okay? And he cries mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen. And we know the mystery Babylon teaches us in Revelation, that the mystery Babylon is the apostate church. And Babylon are fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage, it's a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations, all of the churches, all the denominations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, spiritual fornication, going after another Jesus, having their own gospel, their own covering, They just want to be have his name. They want to be called Christian. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth, and this is all the leadership, have waxed rich with the abundance of her delicacies. They have the word of God, yet they're distorting it. They're bringing doctrines of men to interpret it. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partners or partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, because God is pouring out his plagues and his wrath upon them. For her sins have reached unto the heavens, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her, even as she has rewarded you, and double, double unto her. And that's interesting, double, because the body of Christ was in there for a period of time that's referred to as the first half an hour. And it's a period of time, you know, a certain amount of years, and it's a short amount of years, like 7 years, under 7 years, and then come out of her. But there's a double, you know, that first part of the wrath is poured upon them, and then the candlestick is totally removed from them. And they now, without the candlestick, they're without the light of the gospel, they're without the Holy Spirit, the oil, they're without the light, the word. And so that's the double. Now that now you know there is not the sound of the bridegroom or the bride anymore. You know it's been silenced. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously. She had the Bible. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I'm the queen. I sit as the queen. I'm not a widow. I'm not going to see any sorrow. So I sit as queen and no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her, when they see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off, for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour, 2 half-hour periods, okay, and if you want to study Revelation, we talk about those 2 half-hours, and in 1 hour is she made, in 1 hour is thy judgment come, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and the beast and the ships and the horses and the chariots and the slaves and the souls of men and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed with fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in the ships and the sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust unto their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel or messenger took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. and the voice of the harpers and the musicians and the pipers and the trumpeters. That's the gospel being brought back. Remember, you know, we have brought music unto you, and you have not danced, you have not responded. We piped unto you, you didn't respond. So the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. At one time it was. Again, you know, this is so clear in what Yahuwah God is talking about here, who Mystery Babylon is. And that is the apostate church. That is the Jerusalem below. That is, the son of the bondwoman. And no craftsman of whatever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone, the making of the bread, the crushing of the flour, shall be heard, or the grain, shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of the candle, that's the candle, and with a candle lighter, with a candle, you know, candle holders or the candles, bringing in the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, and the earth identifies with the church, the word D-G. For by thy sorcerers were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain on the earth. Okay, we've come to the end of our study here. It's a few minutes after. We'll pick up next Wednesday here, continuing in Matthew 25, picking up in verse 14, and we'll take it from there. With that, good night, everybody.
Good night.